church and say this together. Our Father, we receive this morning the revelation that is found in your Son. There is no error in his atmosphere. There is no contradiction. We have accuracy and clarity in the simplicity of the gospel of your Son. Our hearts are open as we behold him, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Alright, let's just look at Mark 16. Mark 16. And verse 15. That's Jesus saying in verse 15. It says, "Go ye," he said unto them, "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there's a background there that is so fundamental. Like I said many times, you should read a text alone, except it's the only text in the letter. What do I mean? I mean, a text must not be given a life of its own. It derives its life from text before it and text after it. That's what he said before and what he said afterwards. So every time you study the Bible like that, you must observe the context of statements. And that's just generally how things are said. I know sometimes lawyers notice that if you're looking for a precedent, you know, in the law courts or Nigerian law, we deal with what is called precedent. That is, whatever you're about to argue must have been argued somewhere else and with the same facts. So, and then the same decision. So you go look for something that has similar facts to what you're about to say, and you look for what was applied and what was said, and then you bring it to the court, the courtroom, and then they say, okay, yeah, this is applied. This applies because this is exactly what happened here. This is exactly what happened here. So, but you cannot say, because this was said here, then it applies here, except it's contextually the same. That is, the same facts surround it, the same incidences, kind of incidents surround it. And because that's how you establish truth. You must. Truth is not emotional. I don't like it, I like it. It doesn't like me, I like it. So, you know, when you say a statement, you must take it what was said before. Before Jesus said this statement, what happened? Verse 14, Mark 16. "And afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen." In other words, he had corrected them, he upbraided them. And the word upbraid there is the word oinedizo, O-N-E, that's in the Greek, I-D-I-Z-O. It's a verb, as an action word. It's used differently. I wouldn't have used upbraided here, because James 1:5 says, "If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives unto all men liberally and upbraids not." that's it, because I would have used upbraid, because like I told you many times, dictionaries do not define words, they only give you probabilities. It's sentences that determine the meaning of a word, where it's used and how it's used. Because the word upbraid means to find fault, and God doesn't find fault. So the word upbraid used here. But the Greek word oinedizo has different slants of meanings. One of them means to insult, which is in Matthew 5:11. Jesus used it, said, "If men insult you." But then in Matthew 11:20, he himself now rebuked people, which is a better word, because oinedizo can mean to find fault. It can mean to correct. You know, I can say, "You are wrong." How can you talk like that? How can you write this? If you write, I give you an assignment and you come back to me, and then you are wrong, and I put wrong, zero. And I say, terrible student. I'm spotting a wrong, but if I say, this is wrong, pay attention, then I go further to now explain how you ought to have explained it. That is a rebuke and a correction. However, both of them will come under the same word, or in a diesel. So Jesus wasn't finding fault or insulting them, because if he rebukes, he will tell you what you ought to do. In Luke 6:22, it's used for insult. In Matthew 27, verse 44, it's used for the insult they gave to Jesus, the reproach. However, pay attention, in Romans 15:3, it's used for the reproach of the gospel. Romans 15:3. In 1 Peter 4:14, Peter says, happy are you if you are reproached for his name's sake. So, but James 1:5 says, God doesn't find fault. So, it's the same word, but depending on the use. I've been teaching you that for a while. You don't have a single word, mustn't have the same meaning everywhere. You must look at the context of the statement. For example, here, Jesus did not just tell them, oh, you unbelieving people. He went beyond that. Because he says, he upbraided them, or better still, he corrected them for their unbelief. With their unbelief, the word unbelief there is a strong word, not used loosely. Is the word apistia, A-P-I-S-T-I-A, is the opposite of faith. Of course, that's very simple to know in English, but it has a stronger application here. Because oftentimes it is used about Christ, about the witness and evidence of Christ. For example, Matthew 13, verse 58. And then you look at Mark 6:6, you know, when he went to his hometown, and he marveled at their unbelief. That is, an evidence was given to them, a message was preached, and they did not believe it. In Mark 9:24, remember the man who says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So, it's towards Christ. In Romans 3:3, it says, the unbelief of men cannot make the word of God of no effect. Again, the word of God. Romans 3:3. In Romans 4:20, in talking about Abraham, he said that he did not waver, not weak in faith. He didn't waver through unbelief. That is, unbelief is unpersuadableness. That is, you have refused to be persuaded. It's not ignorance. You have refused to be persuaded. Abraham. Also in Romans 11:26 and 23, it's used also for those who did not believe, the Gentiles and the Jews. In Romans 3:12, pay attention, and 19, it's used for the Jews when they left Egypt for Israel. And how that they did not mix the message in Romans, in Hebrews 4:2, with faith. So in other words, unbelief is a choice. It's in the will of man. Unbelief means not to accept the testimony of God or about God. So, he says to them that he corrected them because of their unbelief. I know the way Mark 16:14 puts it is that it's almost like they just sat at one table and they were eating, then he corrected them. But the truth is that that happened over a space of time. By the time you look at Luke's rendering of that, from verse 25 till verse 44, Luke's rendering of that took them days. Acts 1, 2 and 3 said that for 40 days. So He took a while to correct them. So Jesus does not find fault. He corrects. Now, I'm not one of those who say the Holy Spirit does not correct you. The Holy Spirit just shows you who you are in Christ. You know, people. And then you say, who wrote the epistles? You know, whoever wrote the epistles wrote it by the Holy Spirit. And he did talk about people's sin. Come on. And what they had done wrong. But he wasn't finding fault. He was what? Correct. Let me share that before I'm sitting here. So he does reveal to us Christ in that correction. That's a better way to put it. I taught you that before. That he doesn't find fault. However, he does correct us when we are at fault. Correction means to straighten you to make sure you do better the next time. And that's the work here. So he corrected them for their unbelief. Then he uses another word. He says, for their hardness of heart. The word there is sclerocardia. S-K-L-E-R-O-K-R-D-I-A. S-K-L-E-R-O-K-R-D-I-A. Cardia, you know, cardia is cardiac. Cardiac arrest, the heart. Sclero means hard and difficult. So, which means that you refuse to yield in your heart to what you heard. Interestingly, Jesus used it in Matthew 19:8 and Mark 10:5 for those that Moses gave the law to because of their hardness of heart. So hardness of heart is unbelief. The same thing in Hebrews 3:12 and Hebrews 3:19 and Hebrews 4:2. So hardness of heart, refusal to yield by faith. So Jesus now said, look, you guys refuse to listen to the witness of the women. That was the first thing he said. But then more than that, if you go to Luke's rendering, he said, O ye fools, Luke 24:25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So, besides the fact that the women came to them to tell them Jesus has risen from the dead, there were scriptures that ought to have persuaded them about the witness of the women. So you see, that's really hardness of heart. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 26, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The same thing he had to do in verse 44. For all these things that he must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me. Then he opened he their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24. So the challenge they had wasn't just that some people came to tell them Jesus had been raised from the dead. They also had this witness of the scriptures that they did not yield to. So that's really a lot of unbelief. It's already written and prophesied. Then some people now told you it's been fulfilled, and you see we're doing like this. No, no, no. So he, and that's quite heavy, but yet what he did was that he corrected them, because that upbraiding is not explaining Luke 24:27. Begin at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 45, he opened their understanding, Luke 24, that they might understand the scripture. So, you see the difference between finding fault and correction. In finding fault, you just say, you are wrong. You are this. In correction, you take the person through what he or she ought to have done. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying now. So, Jesus, therefore, corrected them. He wasn't finding fault. He corrected them. You know, these folks are experienced. Sometimes those who have the greatest unbelief are those who have experienced things. You know, look at the Jews. And when they left Egypt and they had seen the mighty hand of God in the way they went through the sea, and how they were preserved from evil, they saw that. Yet they did not mix the gospel with faith. For 40 years they provoked God, and they kept seeing miracles, signs, and wonders. And Moses said, you adults won't come into the land, but the children, because they were not yet mature enough to come to the point of making up their minds. So he let the children be. But he said, you adults, because at this point, that is unbelief and hardness of the heart. But don't forget, these folks had seen miracles for 40 years. The same thing with the apostles. They had seen miracles. In fact, they came back, 70 of them, in Luke 10:17, said, Master, even the demons are subject to us through your name. In Mark 6:12-13, they went round in the same place Jesus was not received. They went round and preached and cast out demons and healed the sick. Yet, their heart was stiff. Very stiff towards the gospel. Because they had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When you say kingdom, you mean authority. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5-6. This is the same group that he, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of Gentiles, or into the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, watch this, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. Have you seen people say, kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what they're talking about is the rapture? They are confused. When you say kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means it is here. The word at hand means it's just by your side. When you hear, when a Jew says, the time of your judgment is at hand, it means you are about to be judged. That's what he means. The word at hand means it is here. And why did they say that? When you say kingdom, kingdom is taken from the word basileo, which means authority or reign or rulership. Notice that the moment he says the kingdom is at hand, he says cast out demons. So the kingdom he's referring to is the authority in Christ. That the authority is here. The authority over sickness and diseases. They were not talking about salvation or making heaven. So they preached that. Look at Acts 10:36. Acts 10:36. Someone told me, said, we should stop preaching the gospel of salvation. Let's start preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Some guys are just tired of the truth. Acts 10:36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. This word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they were preaching, with the Holy Ghost. And then with power, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In other words, that's what the apostles were preaching in the four Gospels. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and then he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, doing good. In Acts 1:21-22. Acts 1:21-22. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the same day which was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with all of his resurrection. So these guys, you know, saw Jesus before he died. They saw him from the baptism of John till the time he died. So when they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it was the authority that Jesus had because he was anointed of God. However, in his resurrection, Acts 1, Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That this is upon his resurrection. Look at Acts 1:3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the authority of God here is the authority from his incarnation? His anointing? No. It's what? Resurrection. So when you say kingdom, which of the kingdoms? Is it the kingdom of God in his incarnation, or the kingdom of God in his anointing, or the kingdom of God in his resurrection? So the kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is a reign. Okay? So that means the reign of the anointing of Jesus in the four gospels is also called the kingdom of God. So whenever you read the kingdom of heaven is like a man who plants a seed. Jesus is talking about himself. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a journey and gave 10 talents to his servant. He's talking about himself. He's not talking about making heaven. People have misunderstood what he was talking about. So the kingdom of God must relate to a particular instance. For example, his incarnation, which is his anointing, then his resurrection, where his kingdom has no end. The kingdom in the four gospels has an ending because he died. But the kingdom in his resurrection has no ending, where he died once and he lived never to die again. So always know which kingdom is he referring to. Are you still there? Are you still there? Very good. So, that said, so upon his resurrection, something changed. Look at Matthew 28, verse 18. Showed you that last week. Matthew 28, 18. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. All authority is given me in heaven and on the earth. All authority. Now, does it mean that he has the authority to be the next president of Nigeria or next president of America? That's not what he's talking about. Surely that when you hear the word all, the all must be all what? So, all authority, which is the word exousia, is given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he says, go ye therefore, pay attention, and teach all nations. The word teach all nations there is the word mathetuo, which means to make people students. You make them students. Every church shall make people students. A church is not where you come to have fun, or where you come to enjoy yourself and just be cool. You know, no. A church is where you come to be trained in the gospel. You don't come to be trained in business. If you were to call to be trained in business, then God will not bother giving grace to anybody for ministry. He'll just say, when you start a church, look for the businessmen, make them the pastors. When you start a church, no, he gives the grace to communicate the resurrection truth of Christ to men that we call pastors and leaders. And so they communicate those truths to us in discipleship. And that truth has nothing to do with your career, in the sense of training you in your career or training you in your ambition. Yes, it can instruct you in your career, that is to be diligent, to be faithful, to be honest, to represent Christ properly, but it has nothing to do with acquiring skills. So the church is the place where we train men after Christ. And many folks have gotten that, you know, wrong. And that's why today people can come into the service and keep saying, well, the teaching was too long. When you say the teaching is too long, your carnality is too strong. Any Christian that complains about the length of a sermon needs to be cross-examined. whether he's in the faith. Because what did you come to the service for? What did they tell you in your village that the church was about? Let's start from your village. The church is not where you just, you know, where you, you know, you just, maybe like a mall. You just go pim, 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 pim. You just say what you pick what you like, and then you just go out. Or you go for cinema, a movie cinema, or you go, I want to watch this or what. No. The church is like a school. You come in there, you stay all through. Would you like to be in Paul's church? A service starts in the evening, as in the morning. A man dies, they raise him up, the service continues. Oh, Jesus' church. He took them to a desert and preached for 4 days. That means people slept, woke up, and the service was continued. Are you still there? To make disciples of every nation. Then he says, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded you. I told you the word to observe the things I have commanded you means, is the word in Ptolemy. It means to look at what has been done. To observe, to terio, to keep looking at what has been done. Then he says, lo, I am with you till the end of the age. We'll come back to that shortly. And so, in other words, Jesus rebuked those guys for not knowing the truth about his resurrection. And in Jesus' rebuke, when it is received, it produces faith. So the moment he said that and corrected them, they believed. Look at when it says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. He's referring to salvation. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name. Repentance and remission of sins. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name given among men whereby men might be saved but the name of Jesus. Acts 2:21. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:36. This Jesus whom you have crucified, God had made him Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. So that was what happened in the resurrection. He's Lord and Christ. He has authority to save. He doesn't have authority over nations that someday he will take over. Some say, Lord, take over this country. Take over this country. We want Jesus to take over this country. We want Jesus to take the wheel, something like that. Jesus, take over the country. You know, I remember one time that I was invited to speak somewhere, sometimes in 97, I think, and the theme was, if my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, I'm less radical now because I'm a bit older than that, but, but then I just went straight to the point. I said, number one, this scripture doesn't apply to you because you are not Jews. Huh? A theme they have been praying over for 30 days. They even claim God gave them the scripture. But I said, God couldn't have given you the scripture because you are not Israel. Humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. And I asked them, are you wicked? He said, no. The theme is for Nigeria. I said, very fine. Is Nigeria his people? And they kept looking like me as a cow at the new gate. That, what's this guy come here to do? He's our main speaker. At that point, you don't know what to do with me because I'm already preaching. I'm saying, no. God's got no dealings with any nation, including Israel. I know this will beat those who have turned Israel to a money-making machine, but Israel's got no covenant with God. So I said, but how come Jews are very wealthy? All Jews? Most Jews? No. It's just a myth. Remember I mean? Mutos. Fanciful story. My dad once traveled to Israel and he brought stuff. He brought the oil. He brought the water of Jordan. And brought stuff like that. And I said, assuming you even brought the water of Jordan. Many people have been to the Jordan. John the Baptist even baptized in the Jordan and still asked, are you the Christ? Or should we expect another? He brought the oil. He brought all sorts of stuff. So you know, God and Israel. It's even said, let me leave that because I don't want to get into the history. But the point is, God's got no covenant with any nation. The only person he had a covenant with is in his son. And we are beneficiaries of it. He only calls, he only has a family in heaven and on earth, and that's in his son Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Following that? That's what's vital. So anyway, Jesus doesn't have authority over Nigeria. He doesn't have, the person that has authority over Nigeria, pay attention, is the president of Nigeria, the Senate, and those in authority. However, Jesus has authority in the lives of men who have believed the gospel. So, that's what he meant. So, when he says repentance and remission of sins, repentance, they repent, that is they believe, then they receive remission of sins. Then Jesus has authority. That's his gift. So these folks couldn't grapple with that reality. And so Jesus had to explain to them. Luke 24:25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Then look at 27. And beginning at Moses, Luke 24, and all the prophets, he expounded. The word expound means to interpret, to explain in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they couldn't grapple with that reality. In verse 45, he opened their understanding, the word dianogio, which means to somebody that's blocked, to spirit wide open, that they might understand. Suinemi, that they might put it together as a fact. The scriptures. So, when he did that, then they believed. They believed in what? They believed that he was alive. By experience, but much importantly, or most importantly, or more importantly, by faith in the written word. That they saw it. So look at John 14. John 14. Watch this. You know, somebody made me laugh on Saturday, was it Friday? He listened to the teaching of Antichrist, and then he started giving me some questions and all that. And then, but that's the my point. He said, I've been listening to you very well, sir. Very well. And I've been following you, close marking you. That's fine by me. Then he said, I believe that Jesus Christ, this is what he said, Jesus Christ, he's coming back again. I said, I never argued against that. He said, yeah, I believe so. Then he was giving me scriptures. And one of the scriptures he gave me that Jesus Christ was coming back was John 14, 2 and 3. In my father's house, there are many mansions. And you have been listening to me? You know, he's one of those guys who are in a hurry to study everything on Living Word Media. And I'm laughing. You can't. It's not a curse. It's a curse. I said, you've been listening to me. And John 14, 2 and 3 is rapture. I said, young man, I've been teaching that thing that way for 23 years. And the truth of the matter is, he was in our ministry 23 years ago. That's why the psalmist says, forget not his benefits. John 14. In my father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare, John 14:2, a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Know, there are some people that they listen to a message to see whether it is correct. It's fine, but it's a bad attitude. Some say, well, they want to critique the message. They want to. Is it possible for everything a minister teaches to be correct? Why do you have that kind of evil heart? That's actually an evil heart. Is it possible? Is it possible? You know, and when you go in there, you can't learn anything because your attitude is bad and very evil. So John 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions, right? He says, if it were not so, I'll have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again, receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus uses words that shouldn't be twisted. In my Father's house, which is the word oikia. Oikia is used for a dwelling place of a home. But it's taken from another word, oikos, which is household. So Jesus speaks in a dual function of a dwelling and a family. Okay? In my Father's family, or in my Father's dwelling place, are many mansions. The word mansions is the word mone. Mone and meno, they come around the same thing. It means a place. It's not a mansion, or like I say, I live in a mansion. He said, well, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Remember their sister years back? She died, and she rose again. So when she rose again, according to her story, she went to heaven. And she's a very, we call them Casco. You know what Casco is? We know what Casco is. God bless you. A Casco sister. No earrings. No makeup. That's a makeup in itself. No hairdo. And stuff like that. And she told us how she went to heaven, and she saw the mansion that she had built was just a very small place. And when she was describing that, I began to think, if this sister, the way she is, has this kind of small spot, I'm likely to be at a toll gate or somewhere. Somewhere not too close to where people are living. Like that, so a bus stop. And then she began to describe how the house wasn't painted. And at that point, my brain was still not there. And then she said, there was no roof. There was no roof. Very cool. No roof. She doesn't have roof. That must be a very difficult place. I mean, why would you build a house for someone with no roof? But then, I didn't have the guts to think it twice. Then she said, so it began to rain. And I kind of felt, what? And I said, I did geography. And I traveled on an airplane. If you go high enough, there won't be rain. She didn't leave the earth. But I have no guts to say it at that point. But later years, I just, by much study and listening to people that teach the word accurately, I thought to myself, can you have a mansion in a house? That doesn't make sense. And people are so, they carry their greed into their theology. Let's assume it's true. So you want to live alone in a mansion in heaven. You are still like that, even in heaven. Don't forget, there will be no Premier League or Champions League. But God will allow Arsenal players to preacher because he believes in justice and equity. But the point is, you still have that kind of mindset to right people. What kind of theology is that, for crying out loud? So what happened now? You live in a 60-story building, you 100-story building, doing what? Your leg will be in one room. Can't this materialism just stop? Anyway, when he said, in my father's household, Oikia, there are many mansions, a place to dwell, a place to be. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word etoimazo that he uses, I go to prepare a place. H-E-T-O-I-M-A-Z-O. It refers to an internal worker. Etoimazo is not to create. Let me explain. Now, if he said, I go to ksthesis a place, that will mean I will create a place. In other words, let me put an instance there. If we go to build a house, that's to create. But that's not what he used. Doesn't even use the word pohio. Etoimazo means that there is a, you know, for example, if we decide to bore this hole, you get it? It's already here. So we bore the hole, you get it? And we open it up so that things can go inside. So etoimazo is an internal work. It's not an external work. I go to prepare a place for you. That is, I'll provide room in for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that clear? Should I go over it again? Now, if I build a house, I'm creating something. But if the house is already there, then I make room in the house. I'm not changing the house. I'm not building another house. I'm just making it accessible for people to come in. Is that clear? Is that clear? So in my father's house, there are many mansions. I go in my resurrection to prepare a place for you. The question is, where is the place? You just need to keep reading. Then when you get to verse 20, it says, in that day you will know I am in my father. And then he says, you are in me and I in you. So he was going to create a place for us in him. That's what he meant. So that we say, where I am, there you may be also. The only place, the only way you can be where he is to be where he is. Hallelujah. So he makes a room for us. Is that clear? Is that very clear? So the work is in him. That's why in the resurrection, you will see this terminology, in Christ, in him, in whom. That is the Father's work. House. Is that very clear? Is that very clear, everybody? Very good. So watch this. So he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So he was talking about the fact of the resurrection. Look at verse 11, John 14. Remember, we're still in Mark 16, alright? John 14, verse 11. I'll start from 10. Believe thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. If many people that use verse 2 and 3 to preach the rapture, if they are just read further, they would have that kind of conclusion. I am in my Father, the Father is in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father dwells in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, for else believe me for the very work's sake. Let's take verse 12 together. Verily, verily, everybody let's go again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than this, because I go unto my Father. Okay? So it said, greater works than this, because I go unto my Father. So what did he ask them to believe? Believe in his incarnation, in his anointing, or believe in his resurrection? Very good. So when you believe that, when you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and sits at the right hand of the Father, the right hand of majesty and dominion, the resurrection, repentance from sin, remission of sins, and a new birth. When you believe that, it says, the works I do, you will do also. And greater than this, because I go to my Father. We're going to come back to that shortly. He that believes on me. In fact, the next verse says, whatever you ask in my name, not prayer now, that will I do. Will he do it externally or internally? Talk to me, church. Come on, internally, externally? Internally. Whatever you ask in my name. Now, what's his name now? He has been raised from the dead. Whatever you ask in my office, in my status, in my position, that will I do. Would he be found externally or internally? Okay, that will I do that the Father may be glorified where? In the Son. So go to Mark 16. So in other words, what were the disciples expected to believe? Huh? Come on now. What? That he is raised from the dead. Okay? And he's at the right hand of the Father. When you hear the right hand of the Father, it means the place of authority and dominion. So listen carefully. What was the gospel they believed in the four gospels? That he is anointed of the Holy Spirit. What is the gospel they expect to believe that? That he has been raised from the dead. Or say like this, he has been exalted. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So go to Mark 16:15. So what did he correct them over? Did he correct them in verse 14 over the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of his resurrection? Okay, that's what he corrected them over. So some folks can have some truth, but not all of the truth. So here he says in 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Which gospel now? The gospel of his exaltation. The gospel. Why did he say preach the gospel? Because what he just showed them in 14 was the gospel. Let me see if you understand that. You understand that? So preach the gospel to every nation. So they have just believed it. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? They have just believed it. So the next thing says, go into all the world and preach. One thing you must learn is that Jesus showed them the pattern for preaching the gospel. So when I believe the gospel, pay attention now, I receive a ministry. Because he showed them the pattern. He went through the scriptures. Then he says, now go into all the world and preach. Preach what you have just believed. The reason why, you know, I was talking to some ministers 2-3 days ago. And I said this. You should write this down for just to think about it. I said, a true Christian can preach a false gospel. That is, you believe the gospel, but for material gain, fame, convenience, you decide to say other things. And then he will produce false converts, even though he is a believer. You see, this is the conundrum, this is the confusion. Because many times you will have those who have truly believed the gospel and they believe in their heart, but they have turned the ministry into something else, and so their products might not necessarily be believers. So once in a while, they can get a hold of the message and preach it, and people are born again. And then when they are in their own realm, they give all sorts of altar calls, that we call it, for people to have breakthrough in their lives, success, and people will come out. And those folks never heard the gospel, and that's why they never can preach the gospel, because they never heard it. The gospel in many ears is like one of the messages that are preached in the church. It's not the message. So they don't even know what they believe. And this is the danger in leaving the truth for expediency, for convenience, for what is in vogue. in the day. If you come to our service anywhere, you don't need a special message to accept Jesus. Everything we teach is the gospel. You don't need to hear, after you have preached one sermon on nation building and communal transformation or romance or royal wedding or something. Now, when you are done, now say, before we go ahead, just want to say, give this opportunity for anybody here who wants to accept Jesus Christ into his life. Is there an advert? Like when you say, you know, this what do you call these things that they insert into? When you are doing a program, then they insert this. They say, oh, let's take what? Commercial? No, there's a word. Commercial break. That is, you have done your thing. So, okay, before we go further, if there's anybody here, and you say, we don't give those calls for people to be saved again. You know why? There's no reason for it. Anything you hear is the gospel. Here. Hallelujah. So, after saying all this, you say, just before we go ahead, want to give this to anybody here. Your life has not been lived well for God. You want to say yes to Him. Hell is very real. Heaven too is real. They are both real. But then, just need to tell you that you need to give your life to Christ. Even the sister just said now, they can never be yours. That's ridiculous. When you come here, every Sunday, Wednesday, you hear about Jesus. All the time. And He is the message of faith. Faith is by hearing that message. So we are not stressed as to who is saved or not. If you come and you heard us, you will believe or not believe. But I'm sure you will believe. And then you will be saved. Hallelujah. That's the truth. It's when you are not sure of what you preach that you have to do sinner's prayer, commercial break. I'm sure what I say is a message of faith in Christ all the time. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So Jesus showed them a pattern of ministry. That is, they saw what He said to them. And that's why I am an advocate of personal evangelism. That is, you go, because it's the strongest in the scripture, you go to people and you talk to them about Jesus. It does a lot to you, and it brings a lot of clarity to, as we call it, the salvation experience of the recipients. Anyway, so Jesus in Mark 16, let's get back there. We're out of time. So He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, before we go there, go to John 17:20. Let's take it together. John 17:20. This is just the same, about the same things. Let's go. Neither pray I for this alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That is, everything I am saying is not just for the 12. It's also for everyone that will believe on me through their word. What is the word? Logos. Through their message. What they will say. So Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, watch that, he that believes is baptized. Not that he that believes go and baptize him. That's not what he said. He that believes is baptized, that is, he is immersed. The minute I believe, I am immersed into Christ. He that believes is baptized, he's saved. Don't mind King James. King James says, shall be saved. What shall be there is the translator's license. He that believes and is baptized is saved. He that believes not is condemned. The word katakrino, that is, he is liable for judgment. He says to preach. The word preach is the word keruzo, to announce a detail, to announce an information, to declare in the open or to people an event. So he's saying, announce this event. He's not asking you to preach at people what is about their lives. The gospel is not about you. It's not about, if I meet someone, for example, and he's into drugs, hard drugs, which are not just harmful, they are also sinful. And he's into hard drugs, and he's taking them. The gospel is such that I must take him from that activity to Jesus' activity. Here's Paul. He meets idol worshippers, as it were, or those who worship the unknown God, in Acts 17. Then he takes them through what they're doing. Then he lands by saying, by one man whom he has given assurance to every man. And that's the point. You're not called to condemn people so that they might be saved. You are to preach the gospel so that they might be saved. They are only condemned when they don't believe. So you don't go to condemn, you go to preach. But they are condemned if they don't believe. So you don't go preaching at people talking about what you just saw them do. No. Your message is an event. It's not an ongoing event. Your message is a past event. So it's superior and exterior or extant, or what I'm saying as exterior is different from what you just saw. You are not supposed to react and then get angry. You are supposed to preach that event. Now notice, Jesus says to every creature, that is, irrespective of their sexual orientation, irrespective of their cultural orientation, irrespective of the age barrier, classification status, you just say the same thing. That's the message of faith. He that believes, he's baptized, and then he's saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. This is the message now. This is the sermon. Then he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Now some say, well, he's talking to the apostles. Does that make any sense? They've already believed. These signs shall follow them that believe. Believe when you preach. And you know, they also had believed in 14. So, this sign shall follow everyone who believes in the gospel. The word signs is the word semion. S-E-M-E-I-O-N. Some intelligent scholars that I respect have said semion is an indication of an existence of something or someone. That is, semion means, I want to prove to you. Now listen there, what are we to preach or what are we to believe? That Jesus Christ is alive. So these signs of this gospel that you have believed. These signs, this proof that Jesus Christ is alive. Because don't forget, that's the message. These signs shall follow. Pay attention now. The signs that Jesus Christ is alive. So the signs here means what indicates the presence of someone or something. The presence of someone or something. How do I know there's a power? I put on the light, it's on. Well, that may be an inverter. But still power. If it's Nigeria, we have all sorts of stuff. So, how do I know there's light? You know, in Nigeria now, we have estates where somebody has one indicator. As soon as they bring light, you're, ah! It's like our ears are ready to hear that sound. So thank you, Lord Jesus. What it means is there will be quiet in all the nations. Is Nigeria, you enter a street and you wonder what's going on? All sorts of generators are. It's a that means power has been returned. That sound is not the power, but that sound proves that the power has come. The signs is not the gospel, but it's the proof that our claims are true. So he's saying, we claim that Jesus is alive. This signs. Remember, he said, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do. Same thing. And greater works than this, because if you say he is alive, he's going to do the same works. Okay? So, the works that I do, he will do. So, same thing. These signs shall follow them that believe. Simeon. An indication that Christ is alive. His works will be evident. Proofs. The first thing he says, we'll come back to that, he will cast out demons. Any believer here this morning? Come on. Any believer? Let me see that. Come on. He will cast out demons. Then he says, he will speak with new tongues. Acts 2:4. Acts 2:1. Now, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all in one place, in one accord. And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And the Bible says, and there appeared to them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So utterance is a proof of Christ. Utterance is. Then he says, they will take up serpents. And that's not going to the zoo. Amen. Or doing snake catch. They will take up serpents. The word take up serpents there. I remember one fellow like that. Let me leave that story. It's very scary. But they will take up serpents here. It's not talking about going to catch snakes. The word serpent is oftentimes used figuratively for the works of Satan. Remember Psalm 91. They will tread upon the lion and the young adder. That's the serpent. In Matthew 7 verse 10. He says, which one of you, Matthew 7 verse 10, if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? Matthew 23:23. Jesus called the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23, he calls them hypocrites. 33, sorry. You serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Vipers, for their deceit. In Luke 10:19, he says to his disciples, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. And what does he mean? Over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. So serpents refers to the power of the enemy. Luke 11:11, the same thing we read earlier. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so should the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. Moses, you don't remember why the fiery serpents beat the children of Israel, and Moses now raised the serpent, Numbers 21, I believe. And he raised the brazen serpent, which is figurative, and then he eats Luke's leaf. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ will be identified with death, with the sting of death. And whoever looks upon him, that is upon his resurrection, shall receive eternal life. So the serpent represents the works of darkness. In 1 Corinthians 10:9, they were beaten of serpents, the same thing. 2 Corinthians 11:3, as a serpent beguiled him through his subtlety. Subtlety, the works of Satan. In the book of Revelation, write this down. Revelation 9:19, 12:9, 12:14, 12, 15 and 22 refers to the serpent, the dragon, the devil. Revelation 9, 19, 12, 9, Revelation 12, 14, 12, 15, 22 refers to the works of Satan. So at no point was a serpent used for anything good or noble. Deceit, cunning, craftiness, and danger. But there's one verse of scripture in Matthew 10, 16. Which, you know, as we have seen, is a mistranslation of what I say, the wrong placement of words. Matthew 10, 16. This was when he sent them to preach. Look at your Bible, Matthew 10, 16. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That is, they are sheep that go in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. How would you tell believers to be wise as serpents? I mean, be as wise as evil men. No. Terrible translation. The word you is in there. The word be ye is the word ginomai. To become or to show as. So what he meant is this. I sent you in the midst of wolves who therefore, or who showed themselves as wise, as serpents. Those are the ones who are wise as serpents. Not you. You be harmless. So wolves, serpents, the same group. Are you there? Sheep and doves, the same group. Let me see how you understand that. That's a better way to see that translation properly. So we're called to be serpents. We're called to take up serpents. Go to Mark 16. See, I believe the gospel. I am a believer. These are my signs. We're going to zero in on one shortly. So say, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, it says, they will cast out demons. The word to cast out demons, we'll see shortly, is to expel. So he says, anyone who has believed the gospel has the capacity to speak with tongues. That's the first thing he says. Then he says he will cast out demons. The second thing, you cast out demons. Notice what he says. He says, these signs shall follow. That word follow or following is often used for devotion. To be devoted to another. It's used in 1 Timothy 5:10. Or an example. Something that is a pattern. Devotion, example, pattern. In 1 Timothy 5:24. Same word. And 1 Peter 2:21, used for the example of Christ. These signs shall follow. Follow. After. Oh my, I mixed something up. Correct yourself now. I'm talking about the word in 20, not 17. When it says confirming, the word with signs following, that's the word there. To correct that, that's verse 20. The signs following. 20. Verse 20 of Mark 16. Following that is devoted to you. That is, the signs are devoted to the message. The signs are devoted to the message. In 17, the word follow was unique. It's the word tauta. T-A-U-T-A. From the word autos. It means the same. It's like to emphasize something that had happened. Or to say, this is emphasizing this. Why did he say that? To follow you. Because you have believed in Jesus. He says the very same things that he does is what you will do. And that's like John 14, 12 and 13. So when he used the word signs shall follow in 17, he meant the same things found in Christ will be found in you. Same things. Why is it so? He said, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." So every believer has these signs that follow him. He might not take note of it. He might not be conscious of it. If he goes from mountain to mountain, camp to camp, breaking generational curses, he will not listen to it. He will not know it. If he puts oil, if he calls oil the Holy Spirit, he will not know what we're talking about. If he goes from coast to coast, you know, picking objects, you know, calling them the Holy Spirit, calling the power of God, he will not know what we're talking about. Because he has been beguiled. He has been taken away from the truth. He has been. He says, "These signs shall follow." Now I'm going to ask you, Jesus said these words in John 14 before his resurrection, 12, 13, 14. In John, Mark 16, 15 to 18, we just read it. And I'm going to look at you. And he said to his own disciples in Luke 10, 19, "I give you authority." We ask you, if you aren't seeing these signs, why? Was Jesus wrong? Was he excited? No, he wasn't. If you aren't seeing these signs, then you ask yourself, what have I been feeding on? Because if I've been feeding on the gospel, if I've been feeding on Christ, I will know these signs. If I've been feeding on the reality of Christ upon his resurrection, I will know these signs and I will see them. It is a sign for them that believe. They will take over business empires. He didn't come to do that. That was done before he came. It was being done when he came. It was done after he left. This my signs. In other words, if Jesus is alive today, the four gospels will not be in the museums. They will be in our everyday living. If Jesus is alive today, which we believe, that's why we're here this morning. If he's alive today, these are his signs. These signs shall be same. That's the right word. When you say, "these signs shall follow," so these signs shall be same with them that believe. In my name. Then he says, in Matthew 20:20, "Lo," he says, "I am with you," praise God, "always until the end of the age." Say, "Christ is in me." That's very weak. Say, "Christ is in me." Say, "I carry the divine presence." I carry the divine presence. I house the divine presence. I see the sign. I see the signs. I see the signs. I see the signs. Hallelujah. I carry the divine presence. I have the divine presence. I see the signs. Hallelujah. I carry the divine presence. And I see the signs. Learning something? You learning something? I carry. They are not signs that Jesus rose from the dead alone, but signs that he is with us. When we say Jesus Christ is alive, he's alive where? Alive with us. We are the living proof of the risen Christ. An empty tomb is not the proof. It's a full heart, a filled life. Hallelujah. That's the proof of the risen Christ. Glory to his name. Say, glory to his name. That's why in Acts 2:43, the Bible says great signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. In Acts 3:16, here's Peter. He says that his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. Acts 5. The shadows of Peter. Demons were cast out. Sick were healed. Acts 8:5. As Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ, the Bible says that many demons were cast out. Go back to Mark 16. This sign should follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. In other words, they will expel demons. The word is what? Ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-L-O. Ekbalo. It means to take away or to cast out, sorry. When it says to take up serpents, it means to remove the works of the devil. To take up serpents. To remove the works of Satan. How do we do this? You know, we said these are the signs of Christ. They are not the signs of prayer. Even though prayer is our culture. They are not our signs because we pray. We pray because they are our signs. They are the signs that Christ lives in us. So you will cast out demons. You will cast out demons. Not that you will have demons and they will cast it out from you. You will cast out demons. In other words, where there is an operation, a work of a demon, and a believer is there, and a believer is right there, that believer is the only one who can stop that demon. That believer. And that believer need not to have been in church for 60 years. He said, this sign shall follow them that believe. Say, I believe. You know, many folks have believed. And they are what E.W. Kenyon would call unbelieving believers. They know it's true. They see it in the word. But they never affirm it in their own lives. So they will cast out demons. How do you cast out demons? That means casting out a demon or the casting out of the works of demons is the ministry of every believer. You know, as a younger Christian, I remember my first major healing service, 26 years now, I organized a healing program. So we had it on the open field, dead of the night. So I was laying hands on people. Many folks were sick, so they came out laying hands on people, and I was come out, be healed in Jesus' name. And someone who was, an elder to me in the faith, he was around. So he just came to the service, the meeting, and he left. But by the time he came and he left, my heart was already shaking. So when I was done, I now met another person who said, I learned you had a program yesterday and you were ministering to people. I said, yeah. He said, on what authority were you laying hands on people? I didn't know much scriptures. But the guy knew more than I did. Then he said, I know to make matters worse, everybody I ministered to, nobody said anything happened to them. They just fell down, got up. So I just said, he said, do you read that verse where Mark 16, I saw it? Are you aware that Jesus was talking to the apostles? Say yes. 26 years ago. Then he said, Did he say you should lay hands on those who are possessed? He said, cast out. He said, but I saw you laying hands on everybody. How do you know the ones that are possessed? I said, I don't know. He said, because if you lay hands on those who have demons and not cast it out, they will come to you. And I kind of figured out that somebody looked possessed, really. And I laid hands. So I felt, it must have come to me. That evening, I felt sick. I'm telling you. I was sick for 1 week because of that terrible information that I got. And I started sensing those demons. Started dreaming. There was one I dreamt that a cat was just flying that night. Hallelujah. Not long after that, I read a book by Charles and Francis Hunter, To Heal the Sick. I was so sick, I read that book. And I got up from that bed. Said, I'm going to carry God's divine presence to the nations of the world. And I was feeling sickness on my body then. But I said, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to carry the healing power throughout the world. I said, in their thousands, in their hundreds of thousands, they will be healed. Why? I got the right information. Sometimes, what is between you and your rights and privileges are the kind of information that you receive. That's why it's healthy. When you are in a church where the word of God is taught, like Pastor Chris said back then, stay there. Listen. Don't look for diverse opinions. The word diverse is for diverse doctrines, diverse demons, diverse diseases. You just become diverse. And I started, I began to walk in the light. That same year, I now organized a convention. I called people out. If you're sick, what is the believer's convention then? What believer's word convention? I said, come out. I laid hands on all of them. And I asked someone, I said, what's happening to you? I said, I'm sitting in the past. I said, you are here. I was now bold. Man, I got the word. Amen. The kind of information you have. Whatever is dominant in your mind today is what you're exposed to. And so, he said, these signs. Imagine if you think about this every time. These signs are with me just like Jesus. I cast out demons. Hallelujah. How do you cast out demons? How do you cast out demons? You don't cast out demons by thinking. No. The word ekbalo is an operative term. And I know a bit of that because in my secondary school, Government College Ibadan, the only school really, we had some level of authority. I haven't seen it in many places. That if you are what we call the head of school, the head of school is like the most senior prefect. So he literally can move mountains. And I'm telling you, and of course that has changed now. He can ask his own mates to do something. And I was there, I was in my form one, and then the upper six students were making some noise in the assembly hall, and the head of school said, all you upper six, leave the hall. And they all left. I said, ah? I didn't know this man said, no, he's the head of school. He's not like a strong guy, but he has authority. So when I started seeing how people were using authority, you, come here. And then it became a bit more diverse. One goat. So I said, what's that? I said, ah, let's go. One goat. Me. I come from a royal family. Should I have gone to royal school? And then we have to say, one dog. And say, yes, please. Oh, we are so many. Say, go, 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 go. The guy would lie down and say, I need CMS. That's cornflakes, milk and sugar. You go and get it. I mean, so I saw authority. I saw that his words. And when you see those who are in authority, the president of Nigeria is not even a strong guy. But look at the people that guard him. Say, hey, do this. You know, if you're an enemy of the president and he wants to give a national broadcast, you are watching his lips. Not his muscles. What's he going to see? So therefore, I therefore say Pastor Jakes should be turned to white. I say, ha. You know, you say, ha, he's not yet white. He shouldn't be. But I say, the president has spoken. So authority is using words. Look at Matthew 8:16. Jesus cast out demons with words. It's not as some people go, come here, brother. Come, let me use you for testimony. Come. Say, come out! Come out! Come out! Come out! No senior what is sought. Say, I say, Nina! You gotta say, just say, come out. That's all he says. He cast out the demons with his word. And you know that Jesus wasn't powerful. He couldn't even carry his own cross. He cast out the demons. In Luke 4:40, the same thing. In Mark 1:25-27, he only spoke words. He spoke words. He spoke words. When you see a demonic operation, you have authority over it. When you see a demonic activity walking through someone's mind, through someone's body, you have authority. Hallelujah. Remember a guy who came around one time, he just began to talk violently. He spoke rudely. And I sensed in my spirit that that was demonic. Very unusual. So, he left the room. And I said, you demon, I speak to you in the name of Jesus. Desist in your operation till I leave. Then he came back. He became calm. I didn't have to say, bros, you are possessed. That's not how to cast out demons. Hallelujah. You speak to it. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go. That's all. I command you to stop. Cease in your operations. Stop in your maneuvers. You know why you're saying that? Because you carry the divine presence. It says, the works that I do shall he do. And greater than this, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask, we'll see that shortly, that will I do. Look at Mark 17. Matthew 17. Learning something? You learning something? Matthew 17:20. So, you are not dealing with a demon or its operation because you prayed. You are praying because you can deal with it. Matthew 17. Look at verse 15. Lord, have mercy on my son. He's lunatic and so vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes in the water. But I brought him, verse 16, to thy disciples. They couldn't cure him. Then he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Suffer you. Bring him either to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And then he said, Master, why couldn't we cast it out?
He said, because of your unbelief, for I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say.
That's all he did.
You will say.
Then he says in 21, a debatable verse, and this kind goeth not. What kind? Their kind of unbelief. Goeth not. Not the demon. Because he simply spoke to it.
In Mark 11, 23, he says, therefore, say, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever you say. Watch the things you say often about demonic activity. If you glorify them so often, you will, as it were, neutralize how you can speak to them. If you speak so often about them, you may have a difficulty to speak to them. Don't do studies on demonic activities. You don't need it. Stay with faith-filled words. Faith-filled words. Many times when I have to cast out a demon walking through anybody or walking out someone, I just say, in the name of Jesus. I've done it on telephone. I've done it just looking at the person from afar. In the name of Jesus, I command you to go out. That's all. But if you have always been watching African magic, and then you are telling the story to somebody else, that's how that thing just flew to the room. Oh, hey. As if literally, hey, don't do the guy's eye. Pastor, I was eating dinner. Hey! My God! Satan is very bad, oh. Hallelujah. When you see those things in movies, say, I have authority over this. I can deal with this. I can handle this. Hallelujah. The demons are there. The activities of demons. But we have the divine presence. Christ is in us. He walks in us. We saw him cast out demons in the four gospels. He does the same today. He does. These are our signs. Hallelujah. These are our signs. His signs in us. Look at Acts 16. Are you still there? Are you still there? Are you still there, church? Acts 16. Verse 16. Came to pass as they were in a prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, this man at the summons of the Most High God we show unto the way of salvation. And this did she many days, and Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, he turned and said, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. All he did was say, I fill my words with authority. My authority in Christ. Don't fill your words with movies or testimonies of people and their experiences. Fill your words with the gospel. The divine presence. Christ is in me. His power is working in me. Say that often. Let that dominate your thoughts and your words. So every time you see an activity of the devil or demons, you have confidence. You are bold. In Mark 16, in John 14, 12, say, he that believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Then he said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The word ask there means to demand. Don't talk about demons. Demand. Command. In the name of Jesus, I command you. Sometimes you're praying for the sick, and you see demonic activity. It's a boy like that that I saw. He couldn't speak, he couldn't see, he couldn't talk. He's filled with the whole body. 998 miracles extraordinary. I carried the boy up. So I said, that the thing is, he can't infect you. I said, not me. I have the healing power, not the magnetic power. So I carried the boy. Say, in the name of Jesus, I command you. Go! That's all. You don't say, as it happened, drop the ball and walk away. Have faith in the words you said and walk away. Since you have done, it will also do its own. It will go out. Hallelujah. These are our signs. See, these are my signs. My words are filled with divine presence. The presence of Christ. He lives in me. He lives in me. And He walks through me. I carry His authority. The name is my name. His privilege is my privilege. His power is my power. Hallelujah.